Greetings to each of you this morning. Thankful to be here. It's a blessing to see you all for this commemoration of the Lord's death. Thank God for the opportunity to be part of the family of God this morning. And I want to, by God's grace today, had a little different kind of communion message. I don't know why, but as I thought about the message, I thought about all the children here, all the young people. And I thought about the new wine. I thought about the new song, the newness. And I thought, children growing up in Christian homes, sometimes the newness loses its newness when they don't know what the old, they don't know so much about the old. And I was thinking about the importance of the fear of God in our children. And so I took a title of the message today. The title of the message is The Mighty God of Our Salvation. And that comes from Isaiah 9, verse 6, where it says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. The government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." The Mighty God this morning. And he told the Israelites repeatedly to don't let your children forget the mighty things, the almighty God of heaven, the great things that he's done. Don't let them forget what he's done, what he can do. And we live in a land, we live in a time today when there is a lack of the fear of God. I meet so many people, and they don't expect to see God. They don't expect to go to heaven, and they don't care. They tell you, it doesn't matter to me. I had one man tell me just the other day, he said, "Oh, is that the same God that, a man fell in the water and a big fish came and swallowed him and then spit him up on dry land? Is that the same God that does that?" Like, it's just a fairy tale to him, you know, just a fairy tale. And I thought of, you know, just the need for our children to be aware of the mighty God and have a fear of God and actually believe those stories in the Bible. Actually believe those stories. And I want to spend as little time in the Old Testament as possible because we have a better sacrifice. We have a better hope. We have a better Testament, a better covenant in Jesus Christ. But I thought I would start and just touch on a few of the patriarchs, the sons of Jacob, up through the Exodus. And I don't know how this will go, so pray for me. But I'd like to start with Abraham, that called out man of God way back 1,000 years before Jesus came. In Genesis chapter 17, I think I'll start, verse 6 through 8. God told him, "I will make thee exceeding fruitful, and I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee. And I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee in their generation for an everlasting covenant to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee." We are that seed after Abraham today. We are that seed. And he told him also that they're going to be strangers in a land. In chapter 15, verse 13 of Genesis, you're going to be, and I'm going to just skip through some of these chapters. You all know these chapters. So I'm going to try to just tell this in a story form because we don't have time to read all these verses. Chapter 15, verse 13, and he told Abraham, "Know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. And it was exactly that. It was exactly that time that after Isaac's days and Jacob's days and his sons, and they went into the land of Egypt, and they became slaves, they became in bondage. And all of that is a type of a life of sin and bondage. And we're all familiar with the story of Abraham's son Isaac and Isaac's son Jacob and Jacob's 12 sons and one of his youngest son Joseph, and it says he loved him. He loved him more than the rest, or something along those lines. He had respect unto Joseph, and Joseph's older brothers were jealous. And in Genesis chapter 37, Joseph had a dream, and they were out binding sheaves in the field, and in his dream, Joseph sat their sheaves up like we used to shock oats and wheat. He sat up his sheaves, and his brothers sat theirs up, and his brothers' sheaves bowed down to his. And he told his brothers that dream, and then his brothers hated him. And then he had another dream where he saw the sun and the moon and 11 stars bowed to him. He saw the sun and the moon and 11 stars. And his father heard this dream. Jacob rebuked him. And he told him, are you saying your father and your mother and your 11 brothers are going to bow down to you?" It says he rebuked him. And that's exactly what happened later. It's exactly what happened. And just for us to have a realization today in our hearts that God does what he says he will do. His saying and his doing are one. And then there came a day when Jacob sent Joseph to check on his brothers in Shechem, to check on the flocks and check on them. And he had made him a coat of many colors, the Bible says, a distinctive tunic of some kind. And he sent Joseph, his beloved youngest son, to check on his older brothers. And when he got near, his brothers told him in Genesis 37, I think, Genesis chapter 37. And they said, "Here comes that dreamer. Let's get rid of him." So there's a lot of details in that account, but they ended up throwing him in a pit, and they ended up selling him to some traders, a camel train that came through. They ended up selling him, and he was exiled into Egypt. And he was he ended up at Potiphar's house. Potiphar was an officer of Pharaoh. And he ended up, faithful. He was a faithful young man. And Potiphar's wife took a liking to him, and we know how that story went. And she ended up falsely accusing him, and he ended up in prison. And in prison, there was the butler there that ended up, Joseph had interpreted his dream and it came true, and the butler was out serving the king again, and then the king had a dream, and this butler remembered years later that there's a man in prison who interpreted my dream. Let's go get him. So they got Joseph out, and Joseph interpreted that dream for Pharaoh. And he told him that there's 7 years of famine coming, and because of his wisdom, the king promoted him to second in command, and he had him build a bunch of corn storehouses and just to see how God orchestrates all these circumstances, you know, to make his will be done. For God's will to be done, there's a lot of circumstances, a lot of things come to pass in the world, and we don't understand a lot of circumstances, but let us never doubt God's will. Joseph sat in that prison for years, and he probably thought God and everyone else forgot about him. But there came a day when he was drawn out of there and promoted to second in command in all of the land. And he built corn houses and stored a lot of grain for 7 years, and then the following 7 years was the famine came. And then we all know that story, how his brothers and his dad came down to him and they for food, and then he had a move there into Egypt. And then in Genesis 48, verse 21, it says that Jacob died. And he said an amazing thing there in Genesis 48, 21. And Israel said unto Joseph, "Behold, I die, but God shall be with you and bring you again unto the land of your fathers." He remembered that. He remembered Grandpa Abraham, that the mighty God of heaven told him that you're going to be in bondage for 400 years and then you're going to go back to the land of Canaan. He remembered that. And he's going to bring you again into the land of your fathers. And then time went on, and Joseph's brothers and his dad or his brothers were all there with him. And Genesis chapter, after that, his brothers feared, after Jacob died, Joseph's brothers feared what he would do to them. They thought he might take revenge on them. But he didn't. He told them, he says, Joseph said unto them, "Fear not, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive. Now therefore fear not, I will nourish you and your little ones." And he comforted them and spake kindly unto them. And that is, Joseph understood the providence of God. He started to see that we don't have to question what's going on around us. If we're walking with God, we can just trust God. We can trust God. Joseph knew that. He said, "Am I in a place of God to take retaliation against you?" He said, "What you thought for evil, God meant it for good." So what seems like evil today sometimes can be good. God has our good in mind. And then Joseph ended up dying, and then Joseph told his brethren in verse 24 of Genesis 50. He told them, "I die, and God will surely visit you and bring you out of the land into the land which he swore to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob." And he even told them to carry my bones up to the land of our fathers. Joseph believed God. And then in the first chapter of Exodus, there's a story about a baby that was born. There was a time when the Israelites multiplied, and there's so many of them. The Pharaoh died, and there's a new king came, and there were so many Israelites that he said, "They're going to take over the place, and I want all the midwives to kill all the sons." And the midwives didn't listen to them because it says they feared God. And it says that there was a baby born in the house of Levi, chapter 2 of Exodus. And that a daughter of Levi, there was a baby born. And there was a law that all baby sons should be killed. And but here was a baby Moses. He was going to be the man that led Israelite out of bondage. And there again we read how God kept him. She made a little basket and she hid it amongst the bulrushes in the Nile River there. And then the king's daughter came to the river and she saw this baby in a box. And I know your children are all familiar with this story. And one day, and she took him home. She took him home with her and raised him up in the king's courts. And one day Moses came out of the king's court, and he was a young man full of zeal, and he saw that the Israelites had become slaves. They had become in severe bondage. And he decided to try to help them, and it didn't work out. He killed an Egyptian, and then he ended up fleeing away. And God needed to prepare him for a great work. And it came to pass in process of time that the king of Egypt died, and the children of Israel sighed by reason of the bondage, and they cried, and their cry came up unto God by reason of bondage. Verse 23 in chapter 2 of Exodus. And God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. And God remembers his promises today with us too. The promises he has given to us, he remembers them. And when we cry unto him, those cries reach his ears. And then Moses was in the land of Midian herding sheep. He had married a wife. He had some children. And one day he saw this. He was out herding the flock. And on the backside of the desert, and he came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb, verse 2, chapter 3 of Exodus, and he saw this burning bush. He saw this bush burning, and it burned, and it burned, and it burned, and it didn't burn up. And he went over to check it out. And when he got close to it, he heard this voice. It says, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here I am. And he said, Draw not nigh hither, put off your shoes from thy feet, for the place wherein thou standest is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And God told him, I have surely seen the affliction of my children by the reason of their taskmasters, and I know their sorrows. He said, I know their sorrows, and I am asking you to lead them out. And Moses said, I can't. Moses said, Who am I that I should go into Pharaoh and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? Who am I to do that? And God told him, I am that I am, and I want you to tell the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. And Moses was very skeptical. And then he ended up giving him Aaron, because Moses said, I can't talk very well. I can't talk very well. So he gave him Aaron. So he, in Exodus chapter 4, he equips Moses. And he gave him this, he asked Moses, What's in your hand? Moses was saying, I can't do this. I can't. And he said, I have the staff is in my hand. Chapter 4, a rod, he said, that's what's in my hand. And he said, throw it on the ground. And this rod became a big snake. And then he said, take a hold of its tail. And Moses did, and it became a rod again. Then he went on to tell him to put his hand in his bosom, under, I think, and it came out, and his hand was leprous and white as snow. And God told him, put it back in there again. And he did, and it came out, and it was just like the rest of his body. And God was just showing him, I am the God of Israel. When I call you, I will finish. I will help you. I will complete you. I will equip you. But Moses was still skeptical. And he told them, he told him to go. He said, Aaron will be a spokesman to the people, and you will be to him as God, and he will be to you as a spokesman. He equipped him. He made up for his insufficiencies. And that must have been a great faith booster for Moses. And then Moses went back to his people, and he told them in chapter 4, verse 29, and Moses and Aaron went and gathered together all the elders of the children of Israel. And Aaron spake all the words which the Lord had spoken to Moses, and did the signs in the sight of the people. Can you imagine what that must have been like when Moses came to them and said, God sent me. And he said, I'm supposed to go to tell Pharaoh that he's supposed to let you all go out of slavery, out of bondage. Because they were under cruel bondage, under extreme, and there was a bunch of them. There were 600,000 men, plus what women and children. And I don't know how many people that is, but it's a lot, millions. And he did the signs in the sight of the people. In verse 31, Exodus 4:31, it says the people believed. And when they heard that the Lord had visited the children of Israel and that he had looked upon their afflictions, they bowed their heads and worshiped. They worshiped that mighty God. The mighty God. And then time goes on there, and Moses actually went into King Pharaoh. Exodus chapter 5, verse 1. It says there, and afterward Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, let my people go. And that's the cry of Jesus Christ today. Let my people go. And Pharaoh laughed at him. Pharaoh mocked him. And after they did that, he treated the Israelites even worse. And he gave them, it says that he made their lives even worse. And that's how the devil is when we're thinking, when we're contemplating, when we're contemplating a step of faith, a walk of faith. That taskmaster, the devil, our accuser, the brother, he digs in. And when someone's trying to get free of a bondage, that bondage usually gets greater before it gets better, usually. And then in Exodus chapter 6, the Lord responds to Moses. Moses went to him and said, Lord, it didn't work. Look where we're at now. It just got worse. And the Lord reconfirmed his commitment to deliver them. And he told him in several places, just, you know, watch what I'm going to do. And then on, God ended up telling Moses that I'm going to bring some severe plagues upon this land. And there came a day when all of the water in all of Egypt turned to blood. It says the Bible says that every river, every stream, every pond, every bowl of water, every pitcher of water, every vessel that contained water in Egypt turned to blood, except for the Israelites. And it says they scrambled, and that all the water became blood, and they had to dig wells quickly, because you can't live 7 days. And I wonder if there's Israelites gave the well diggers some water. I don't know. How did they dig wells without water? You can't dig a well in the Egyptian sun in the desert for, I wouldn't guess, for more than an hour without some water. And so there was an amazing miracle. And the Pharaoh still hardened his heart, and then came the plague of the frogs. And there was frogs everywhere. There were frogs in the houses and frogs in the bedrooms. It says there were frogs in everywhere. In their beds. It was in their ovens, in their kneading troughs. And there was chapter 8, verse 3, it tells where all the frogs were, except in the houses of the Israelites. And Pharaoh still hardened his heart. And then there was the plague of lice. And God told Moses to throw some dust in the air in front of Pharaoh. And this dust, that was another time. He told him to stretch out your rod and smite the dust of the land. And all the dust in the land became lice. Verse 16, chapter 8 of Exodus. And then after that, there was the swarm of flies. There were flies everywhere. And only verse 23 says, I will put a division between my people and thy people. Tomorrow shall this sign be. And it says there was a grievous swarm of flies into the house of Pharaoh and into his servants' houses and to all the land of Egypt. The land was corrupted by reason of the swarm of flies. This was a terrible time in Egypt. By the way, all those frogs that were everywhere, that covered everything, those things didn't just go away, they died. And then they had to scrape them together and put them in heaps, and it says the land stank. And there were, and this is all... These are the miracles that God is able to do to deliver us. To deliver us. Do we doubt? Do we doubt the mighty God in anything that we're facing today? Do we dare doubt Him? And then there was the plague of the death of all the Egyptian cattle. And all the cattle of Egypt died. And except the Israelites' cattle. Then there was the plague of the boils and the sores. Every Egyptian got a terrible plague of boils and sores. And it says after every one of these things that they did, at first the magicians, the king's magicians, they would come out and said, look, we can do the same thing as you. Your God isn't so great. But after a while, they started to not be able to do it. And it's interesting that when the plagues and the boils came in verse 11 of chapter 9, it says that the magicians didn't even come. The magicians didn't even come around that day because they were sick. And it says, yet Pharaoh's heart was hard. Then there came the plague of hail and fire. And there was these big chunks, and he told, there were believing Egyptians that put their cattle, they started to believe that this is actually going to happen. And there's Egyptians, and they actually put their cattle away and so that the hail wouldn't hurt them. But all cattle, men, trees, living plant, everything that was outside that day, died from massive hailstones that fell from heaven. And it says there was fire running along the ground. There was terrible lightning and great balls of ice crashing to the ground, and it killed everything and everyone, all their livestock. And just an amazing miracle. Then there came the plague of the locusts, and the locusts stretched over the land of Egypt. And all day and all night. And chapter 10 of Exodus, the plague of the locusts. It says that the land was darkened In verse 15 of chapter 10, the land was darkened, and these locusts ate every herb of the land and all the fruit trees which the hail had left. Thank you. And there remained not among any green thing in the trees or in the herbs of the field through all the land of Egypt. This place was pretty well destroyed by then. This place was pretty well destroyed. But that's what God is able to do with the bondages in our lives. It says in Colossians 2, He made a show of them openly, triumphing over them. God is able. God is able. And then there was the plague of darkness. And it was dark in all of the land of Egypt except where the Israelites were. The Israelites had light in their dwellings. But yet, Pharaoh... Yet Pharaoh hardened his heart. But then God said, now, there's going to be one last plague. One last plague. And it was the plague of the firstborn that would die. All the firstborn, chapter 11, verse 5 of Exodus. All the firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sitteth upon his throne, even unto the firstborn of the maidservant that is bound, that is behind the mill, and all the firstborn of beasts. All the firstborn of servants, of children, and of animals. And it says that in the days leading up to this last plague that was coming, God told Moses that I'm going to institute the Passover. There's a new, and he said, this shall be the first month of the year to you. Exodus 12, verse 2. This is an important event. It's going to be the first month of the year to you. And it's going to be, and so it is, when if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature, old things pass away, behold, all things are new. It's a new day. And when Jesus came, the calendar, it changed the calendar. Time is reckoned from before Christ and after Christ throughout the world. It shall be the first month of the Hebrew calendar. And he said, speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, verse 3 in chapter 12, in the tenth day of this month thou shalt, they shall take to them every man a lamb according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for a house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. Ye shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats. I never saw that before. It could be a sheep or a young goat. And ye shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. And they shall take the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper door post of the houses wherein they shall eat it. And they shall eat the flesh in that night. Roast with fire and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Eat not of it raw nor sodden at all with water, but roast it with fire, his head and his legs and the pertinence thereof. And you shall let nothing remain until morning. And he told them that in verse 11, and thus shall you eat it with your loins girded, and your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and you shall eat it in your house. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, against all the gods of Egypt. I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where ye are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. And this day shall be unto you a memorial. And you shall keep it a feast
to the Lord throughout your generations. Ye shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever. And then he instituted also the Feast of Unleavened Bread with the Passover. And the unleavened bread, verse 19 in Exodus 12 says that there should be no leaven found in your house. And that leaven is sin. It's symbolic of corruption. And that's why in 1 Corinthians 5, verse 6 through 8, Paul tells the Corinthians that they should keep this feast. Not, how does that go? Let us keep the feast not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Of sincerity and truth. And then in verse 21, Moses called for the elders of Israel and said to them, draw out and take you a lamb according to your families and kill the Passover. And you shall take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood that is in the basin and strike the lintel and the two side posts with the blood that is in the basin. And none of you shall go out at the door of his house until morning. For the Lord will pass through to smite the Egyptians. And when he seeth the blood upon the lintel and upon the two side posts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not suffer the destroyer to come into your houses and to smite you. And ye shall observe this thing for an ordinance to thee and to thy sons forever. And it shall come to pass, when ye come to the land which the Lord will give you, according as he hath promised, that ye shall keep this service. And it shall come to pass, when your children shall say unto you, what mean ye by this service? And that is why we have the Lord's Supper. We don't have the Lord's Supper because Jesus said, except you drink this blood, eat my flesh and drink my blood, you will have no life in you. That doesn't mean that we get life from drinking this cup and eating this bread. That's not where we get life. We drink this cup and eat this bread because we have life. And this is an ordinance of remembrance. Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me. And it came to pass that at midnight the Lord smote all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sat on his throne unto the firstborn of the captive that was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of the cattle. And the Pharaoh rose up in the night, and all his servants, and all the Egyptians, and there was a great cry in Egypt. For there was not a house where there was not one dead. There wasn't a single house where there wasn't one dead. Brian, could you go ahead and bring it up here? So I had this thought, this picture. I was working a few weeks ago, and I had this picture in my mind of this door with blood on the lintel. And I asked Brian to make me a door. And this is what he took some old pieces of wood and he made a door. It didn't take him very long, but I thought he did a pretty good job. Should be on the carpet. So he told them a strange thing to apply this blood with. Thank you. Can you all see that over there? He told them a strange thing, to use a bunch of hyssop. And I looked for some hyssop, and I couldn't find any. But I was wondering, why hyssop? And it's a beautiful study. So I found some artificial. This is artificial. This is in the hyssop family, but it's not actually. This is artificial lavender. Lavender is similar to hyssop.
And
so I used it. But hyssop is a, you know, it's in the basil, the same family as basil and mint and lavender and oregano, rosemary, sage, and thyme. And it's good for cough suppressant. They used it for a fever reducer. They used it for leprosy. They used it, it's an antibacterial. It's good for wounds and burns or infections. So I thought, God is looking beyond just the blood of that sheep, the blood of that lamb. He is in his intent. And see, those Israelites, they hid behind that door. And many, many people today just hide behind the blood. But God wanted something deeper. He wanted the blood to have the same effect in our lives as what hyssop does, an antibacterial. It's not just surface, not just a surface repentance, not just a surface, a profession, but that it goes deep. It goes in, and it, and he wants the blood to have, he wants his laws in our hearts. He wants his righteousness in the inward parts. That is maybe why he had them use hyssop. I don't know. But to remind them, if there's wise men among them, David was among those. And they saw the symbolism of the use of hyssop. So that night, those Hebrew men, they took that lamb, and they had it before them for 4 days, and they were supposed to examine this thing. And that little lamb, I thought about having Stephen bring a lamb today, but I didn't make it. But that little lamb became a little family pet. You know, there was a relation built. So there was both joy and sorrow to see this lamb. When Daddy took the knife on the night of that Passover, he told them, if we don't do this, our oldest son's going to die. And they believed it. They believed it. There was no doubt. There was no doubt in their minds that God wouldn't do what he said he's going to do. And it says at midnight. Can you imagine? Can you imagine that night? They killed this lamb, and they drained his blood into a container, and then Father took a bunch of hyssop, and he wiped it on the doorposts, and there was blood dripping down. There was blood everywhere. They put blood on the side of their doorways so the destroyer don't come in. And then can you imagine that night? That night at midnight, they were huddled together, maybe singing together. And he told them, get ready to go. Get ready to go. And they were singing together, and all of a sudden, there was a cry. There was a cry throughout the land as everyone discovered their firstborn died. Their firstborn died. But he told them, if you put this on your door, the destroyer won't come in. The destroyer won't come in. And they believed him. They believed him. And he didn't. He didn't. You can't read of one Israelite that didn't apply the blood. And you can't read of one place where God's promise failed. He kept his promise. In all the Israelites' houses,
they were all well. But in every, it says there wasn't a single Israelite home. This isn't blood, by the way. It's just red paint. There was a man of Israel later on that saw beyond the blood on the doorway. He saw the significance of the hyssop. His name was David. And he wrote in Psalm 51. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. According unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only, have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts. One of the common thought processes behind inside of someone who has not come to God and cast themselves before the God of heaven and repented of their sins and received his salvation is that they don't feel they're such a bad person. David saw the reality that he was shapen in iniquity. He was a stranger and an alien to God. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. See, you see what he said there? David saw behind that picture of Israelites that he knew that were probably corrupt, that were behind that door, men who weren't really right with God. But the blood, blood on the doorway, appeased God's wrath for a time. But David saw beyond that. And he said, thou desirest truth in the inward parts. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. And we don't have time to read the rest of that. Verse 18, it says, do good in thy good pleasure unto Zion. Build thou the walls of Jerusalem, and he has done that. And it's called the Church of Jesus Christ this morning. We have today a Hebrews 9, 11 through 15. We have a better covenant today. We have a better sacrifice. Hebrews tells us we have a better hope. Hebrews 9, verses 11 through 15, I think. But Christ, being come and high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Do we believe that this morning? Remember, that's the mighty God speaking.
That's the mighty God. That's the word of the mighty God. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And for this cause he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, for they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. So we have a better promise today. We have a promise today of Jesus Christ, who was born in a manger. He was born in a manger and the whole world missed it. He was the salvation of Israel. And we have the account in Luke chapter 2 of Simeon seeing this child. And he said, Luke chapter 2, verse 25, "And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Ghost was upon him, and it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then he took him up in his arms, and he blessed God. And he said, Lord, now let thy servant depart in peace, according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen the salvation." Mine eyes have seen thy salvation. We can all say that today. Our eyes have seen your salvation. I'm ready to meet you, Lord. "Which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles, and the glory of the people of thy people Israel." And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. They marveled. John the Baptist saw Jesus as he came walking on a riverbank one day, and he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." It was revealed to him by the Spirit. We have the account of the crucifixion. John 19, he hung on the cross. They crucified him as a criminal, as a blasphemer, but he was the Lamb of God. He was the sacrifice. It was the precious blood that Peter talks about, the precious blood of Christ. And they crucified him between two thieves. John 19, verse 18. They crucified him there. And two with him on either side, one, and Jesus in the midst. And Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross. And the writing was, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." And then it goes on, verse 28. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, said, "I thirst." Now there was a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar and put it upon hyssop and put it to his mouth. There hyssop shows up again. When Jesus, therefore, had received the vinegar, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. And Jesus Christ, we're out of time here, but he is not a baby any longer. He's not on the cross any longer. He's not in the tomb. He is risen. He's risen. And we can read in Acts chapter 1, he was with the disciples there, and it says that a cloud received him up out of their sight. And they, while they were looking steadfastly, in verse 10, chapter 1 of Acts, while they were looking steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken from you, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven." And we're all going to see him. We're all going to see him. And every knee is going to bow before him. We have an opportunity to bow our knees today to the God of heaven, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. We see God's providential care for us. We see his acts, and we have reason today. We have reason today to believe him. We have reason to believe and to take consolation in the words of the New Testament. The words of the writers of the New Testament. Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, that in verse 10, I don't have time to read all that I'd like to. That in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the promise, to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, that after ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, unto the redemption, purchased possession, unto the praise of his glory. The Bible says today, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The blood of Jesus was shed to cleanse us. It was shed for the remission of sins. It was shed for you and I. And we have today, we have great consolation. We have great hope of, and Psalm 103 says, "He forgiveth all thine iniquities and healeth all your diseases." And it says that he redeemeth thy life from destruction and crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies. And we'll all be healed sooner or later. And the only scars in heaven is going to be that's on our Savior's hands and his feet and his side. All other scars will be healed. The disciples saw his scars. Down through the ages, through all of the mighty God, the workings of the mighty God, through all the things that he did, he was looking for a people to call his own. He was looking for a people to call his son. And he was looking for the family of God. He was looking for you and I. And as we come near to him, as we draw nigh to him, we start to feel very undone. Isaiah experienced it. He said, "I'm a man of unclean lips." The Apostle Paul experienced it. He said, "I'm a chief of sinners." And only then can we begin to see that except our righteousness exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees, we will not see God. And the blood of Christ is there to give us the victory, that we can be healed, that we can be washed. Isaiah 43, "But now thus saith The Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, the Savior. I gave Egypt for thy ransom, Ethiopia and Seba for thee. Since thou wast precious in my sight, thou hast been honorable, and I have loved thee. Therefore will I give men for thee and people for thy life. Fear not, for I am with thee. I will bring thy seed from the east and gather thee from the west. And I'll stop there. Today, the blind see, the deaf hear, the poor have the gospel preached to them. And we live in the day of Jesus Christ. And the cup that we will drink from, the bread we eat, let us remember of the great cost, the great agony that Jesus went through for us. And let us come to him with a broken heart. And God said, a broken heart, a broken and contrite spirit is what he requires from each of us. Let us remember the sacrifice of Jesus Christ today. God bless you.